Psalm chapter 44. We're going to read just the opening eight verses to start with, and then we'll come back and look at them more later after we have kind of scanned the rest of the psalm. But the opening eight verses deal with Grandparents' Day. Not in particular, but in a general sort of way, we've heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, David says. And so if you'll look at this, Psalm chapter 44, verses 1 through 8, he says, "We've heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and planted stem," that is our fathers, "how thou didst afflict the people," that is the Canaanites, "and cast them out. For they got not," that is our fathers, "they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm," and get this, "and the light of thine countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hate us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah." Boy, what a powerful passage of Scripture talking about the things that he's heard the fathers say. And so I want you to think who David's fathers were. Open your Bible, keep your place in Psalms, but go with me simply to Matthew chapter 1. I want you to see who David's fathers were. We're going to just kind of talk through the genealogy of David. It's exciting to think about this. Are you there? Okay, look at verse 6. Now, we're going to read backwards. Verse 6, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon." Okay, that's where we're at. By the way, who was Solomon's mother? Of her that had been wife of Urias, that was Bathsheba. So there was an adulteress in the line of Christ. I think that's interesting. But back it up a step. Who was Jesse's father? Well, you go back up into the previous verse, Obed begat Jesse. Well, who was Obed? Well, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Okay, you remember Ruth was a Moabitess, so there's a Moabitess in the line of Christ. There's an adulteress in the line of Christ. And then you go back and, well, where did Boaz come from? Well, Boaz, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That's interesting. Rahab was a what kind of a lady? A scarlet lady. She was Rahab the harlot. And so who was Rahab married to? Well, she was married to Salmon, who was one of the spies, one of the two spies that Joshua sent into Canaan. So now, if you do the arithmetic here, David's dad was Jesse, David's grandpa was Obed, and David's great-grandpa was Boaz, and likely as not, David sat on Boaz's knee and listen to Boaz tell stories about the times of old. Can you imagine David knew, may have known, we can't say that with certainty, may have known Ruth, and may have known Boaz. Well, where did it? You know, it's possible there was a great-great-grandpa there, Salmon, who was married to Rahab. It's possible that he could have sat on his great-great-grandpa's knee. And where does that connect? Well, this man, Salmon, he was one of the two spies that went into Jericho. He was one of the people that marched seven times around the city of Jericho 7 days in a row, and on the seventh day marched seven times. 13 times they marched around the city and then saw the walls fall. This man probably saw the Jordan River divide. And he may have been in that generation that ate the manna and drank water out of the rock. And he's telling, very possibly, I mean, from one man to another, telling David as a little boy the stories of old. Well, who was Salmon's dad? His dad was Nashon, and his dad was Amminadab, and his dad was Aram, and his dad was Esram, and his dad was Pharez, who was one of the twin sons of Judah, who was great-grandson to Abraham. There's only 13 generations between Abraham and David. If you count David, that's 14 generations, Matthew says. But isn't it an interesting thing? All of the first-hand information that David may have heard sitting on the knee of a great-grandfather or a great-great-grandfather, firsthand. So I read to you again, David says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the great work that you did in days gone by." Now that we've established who David is, let me give you a quick outline of the psalm. Psalms verses 1 through 8 are David's faith. Verses 9 through 16 is the political condition of Israel at the time. Now we're going to read through that political condition of Israel, and I want you to understand David cannot be king during the writing of this psalm. Saul has to be king. Why is that so? Because after David ceased being king, David didn't write any more psalms. How many understand that? You know, once David ceased being king, he was dead, no more psalms. Any psalm David wrote, he either wrote before he became king or after he was king. But there was no time during David's life as king that he ever saw the conditions that we see here. This had to be during the time of King Saul. Look at this. David says, verse 9, he's talking to Jehovah, "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies." Were they at war? Yes, they were at war with the Philistines. Was God accompanying them? No, because God was in the process of taking the kingdom away from King Saul. He says, "Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy." When did Israel turn back from the Philistines? Well, when Goliath came out and said, "Give me a man that we may fight." Morning and evening for 40 days he came out. "Give me a man that we may fight." And what did Israel do? The Israelites returned to their tents and hid. David says, "This is awful. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger." David says, "I'm confused. I don't understand why this is. You are the God of heaven. We've heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us. We've heard of those great works that you did in days gone by. And yet today our fathers or our armies flee before their enemies. I don't understand. You're not blessing us. It almost seems like you're working against us. You cause us to turn and run in the battle." Now, I want to tell you, David could not have been king at this time. There was no time ever in David's kingship when Israel ever fled the field of battle. Not once. David was not king yet. David was still a boy working the sheep on the hillsides of Judea. David knew about the battle because he had seven brothers up there fighting. But David was not involved, but he saw the battle. He saw the armies of Israel run before the enemies. And he was grieved by it. Now, the next verses, 17 through 22, show the spiritual condition. You know, before you go before the Lord with a serious prayer request, you want to make sure your spiritual condition is right. So David says, "All this is come upon us, yet we have not forgotten thee." As a nation, David says, we have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely with thy covenant. As far as David is concerned, speaking on behalf of the nation of Israel, as far as he knew, we are honoring the Mosaic covenant. We still have the Abrahamic covenant. We still have the Palestinian covenant. We have the Mosaic covenant. And we have not dishonored that covenant. We've not forgotten that. Look at verse 18. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from our way. In other words, our heart is still with you. As a people, our heart still loves you, and our steps have not declined from your way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our Lord or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And then he gives that famous verse that Paul quotes later on in Romans chapter 8. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. When Paul uses that verse in Romans, do you know how Paul uses it? He says he uses it in such a way as to say it's all right if we're killed all the day long as it's for your glory. As long as it's for your glory, I'm willing for us to be killed all the day long and counted as sheep for the slaughter. As long as you're glorified in it. That's the way Paul uses it in Romans chapter 8. Now, David prays a prayer. Verse 23. Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise! Cast us not off forever! Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. And so David prays. Well, I want you to understand that every genuine prayer must be based on faith. And therefore, our text goes back now to chapter 1, or verse 1 through 8, because that is the passage where David describes his faith. I want to take you through this passage and show you the faith that his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather had a hand in building in the life of David. Look, if you would, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. Now, David uses the word work singular, but God's work is always one work, but it's made up of many works. When David is talking about thy work, he's talking about everything from protecting Joseph and sending him down to Egypt to save his family in a time of slavery. He's talking about raising up Moses and saving Moses from Pharaoh's slaughter. He's talking about Moses seeing the burning bush on the side of the hill. He's talking about the 10 plagues, the water turning to blood. He's talking about the frogs and the flies and the lice and the hail and the fire and all of those 10 plagues, even the plague of the death angel. He's talking about when Pharaoh released the people and let them go, the dividing of the Red Sea. And then the drowning of Pharaoh's army was just as magical, just as powerful, just as supernatural as leading Israel through on dry ground. Only God could have timed that to let the Egyptian army get right in the expanse of the sea before he let the waters go. He's talking about water from the rock. He's talking about manna in the wilderness. He's talking about all of the miracles that God did to bring the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, to give them the land of Palestine that they now are seeking to enjoy. All of those works, all of those miracles really are one work. And all of that work is meant to glorify God's name. But David is talking about all of those works. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days. Notice verse 2, he gets more specific, how thou didst drive the heathen out of the land and plantedst them, that is, our fathers, in the place of the heathen. Do you remember how it was that he drove the Canaanites out of the land. He said, he told the children of Israel, I will send hornets ahead of you. I told you the other evening, Daniel and I were trying to hang a zip line. I say trying to hang a zip line because the horse flies were battling us for every inch of ground we gained. It was right at dusk and the horse flies. There were horse flies out there you could have shot with a .22. They were big horse flies and we could hardly work. And Daniel said, how would you like to have 10 of them in your helmet? He said, I can see how a guy wouldn't be able to fight. Even if he was a giant and a warrior, I can see a guy not being able to fight, but yanking his helmet off and saying, I got to have some relief. It was awful. The Lord has armies. That's why he's called in other places the Lord of hosts, because God can make an army out of anything. If he wants to, he could absolutely defeat you with mosquitoes. He could send so many mosquitoes into the room that you couldn't swat them enough. He could send horse flies to drive you nuts. He could send hornets to drive you nuts. He could invade the place with chiggers and ticks. I got it right. How would you like to be invaded with chiggers? You can't even see the enemy. But I'm telling you what, chiggers could drive you mad. They could drive you mad. How many ever had such a load of chiggers you couldn't even sleep? Oh, I'm telling you. And all God has to do is say, ticks, go forward. Chiggers, go forward. Mosquitoes, go forward. Hornets, go forward. I'm telling you, there's not an army in the world that can stand against the Lord of hosts. And I can see David as a little boy sitting on Salmon's knee. It provided Salmon lived long enough that David could have sat on his great-grandpappy's knee. But I can see him. Supposing he didn't. Supposing it was just great-granddad that was telling the story. And great-granddad says, my dad used to tell the story of how we crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. And you should have seen it. The water backed up and it stood in heaps. And the priests marched in carrying the ark. And they stood there and the whole nation, 2.5 million people, walked through. And then the priest walked out and the water went back to normal. If I hadn't have seen it with my own eyes, I couldn't have believed it. But our God did that. And then they marched around the city of Jericho 13 times in 7 days and the walls fell flat. You should have seen it. I can see a little boy. I can see his eyes bugging as he listens to grandpa or great-grandpa or great-great-grandpa as he listens to these stories being told. And all the time he's listening, guess what God is doing in his heart? God is building faith in his heart because his grandfathers are giving him ammunition to work with, giving him things, facts to believe. And David is finding his heart to be fertile soil in which this seed is planted. And the seed of grandpa, grandpa plants this seed in this little boy's heart, telling what God did. Only God could do it, and God did it. And this little boy, he's planting this seed in his heart, and there in fertile soil of faith, it begins to grow. And David's believing God, one day I could do something big like that too. One day God could use me to do something important, and something big, and something powerful. I'm not going to be afraid like those people weren't afraid. Like grandpa wasn't afraid. And great-grandpa, when great-grandpa went as a spy and invaded the city of Jericho. Oh, how much courage that took for two men to go into enemy territory undercover and seek out the truth. Oh, my goodness. What courage they must have had. But God was with them. I can see David's eyes bugging and I can see his heart bulging with faith. Can you see that? He goes on and he says, for they, that is our fathers, got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. You know, one of the first things that a man needs to learn if you're going to be a very smart man is that anything that it looks like you did that was good, God really did it. You'd better figure that out. And the sooner you figure that out, the better off you are. It wasn't their own sword. It wasn't their own arm. But notice this. He says, but thy right hand and thine arm. And what do you think he's talking about when he says, in the light of thy countenance? That's a reference to the Shekinah glory of God. The old timers saw that, you know. There in the wilderness, it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And after they completed the tabernacle, it would actually glow inside the tent. And when God would speak with Moses, it would glow in an even more powerful way. And Moses couldn't even go inside the tent. He'd stand outside the tent, and God would speak from the tent, and he would hear the Lord speak, "The light of thy countenance." David alludes to that. I wonder if Salmon didn't tell him, "You know, you should have seen what we saw." I'm not kidding you, son. Moses would walk up to that tent, and when he would begin to speak with God, the tent would just glow with a radiant light. You should have seen that pillar of fire by night going up above the tabernacle, son. You should have seen it. Grandpa building the faith. Great, great grandpa building the faith of little David, who nobody knew yet, but he was to be the king of Israel and the preceder of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was going to come from David's seed. Listen, that was the plan from the very beginning. God never had any other plan but that. The seed of David would be the king of Israel. And Jesus, the seed of David, the greater son of David, will be king of Israel on this earth. Mark it down. It will happen. Do you see? The light of thy countenance. Why? Because thou hadst a favor unto them. Did they deserve it? No. No, they didn't deserve it. Do we deserve any blessings that we've gotten? Not any. Not any. Everything I am or have or hope to be, God has given me in His grace and His goodness, and I'm absolutely unworthy of any of those blessings. Now notice, because of what David has come to believe, notice the decisions that he makes here. I'm going to say this, these stories had a decided effect on David. And I want you to understand, as dads and moms and grandpas and grandpas, grandmas and grandpas, that your experiences of faith will have decided effect on your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. You need to learn to rehearse to them not only the stories of Scripture, but the stories of answered prayer in your own life. You need to rehearse to them the things that God has done for you, because it will be used of the Holy Spirit to build faith. Notice the decided effect. David says simply, "Thou art my king." Now, what's really cool about that is David decided that Jehovah was king before he even himself ever became king of Israel. And so when David sat on the throne of Israel, which he eventually did, what did that mean? It meant that David never did see himself as king, but instead an earthly deputy. David always did see Jehovah as king. David always did see himself as under the sovereignty of Almighty God. He always did see that. "Thou art my king." Notice this. Command deliverances for Jacob. You know what David is saying, Jehovah? It's not a complicated thing. All you have to do is speak, and it'll be done. Call up the flies, they'll swarm them. Call up the ticks, they'll suck them. Call up the chiggers, they'll itch them. You can itch them to death or sting them to death. Command, and it will be done. Speak. All you have to do is speak. Oh, would to God we had faith like that. No, we go around trying to figure out how to help God along, because our God's old and tired and weak and frail, and so we got to help God along the way. We need to be more like David and say, "Lord, you just speak, and it'll be done." Command deliverances for Jacob. Notice his determination, verse 5, "Through thee we push down our enemies." Now here's what you have to understand. David saw his enemies as God's enemies. Happy's the man whose enemies are also the Lord's enemies. Don't worry about having any enemies. You shouldn't have any enemies that aren't God's enemies. And you know what? If they are God's enemies, they should be my enemies too. But through thee, we will push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. Notice David's decision here. Notice his confidence. I will not trust in my bow. Now, does that mean that David couldn't use a bow? No. No, David is probably a very good shot with a bow. But he said, that's not my confidence. That's not what I'm trusting. You know, if a man's got a bow, use it. But your arrow's going to drift unless the Lord guides it. Do you understand that? All you can do is pull the string and aim with your eye. You can't make the flight of the arrow be true, but God can. So David says, I will not trust my bow. Neither shall my sword save me. Should a man not carry a sword? Well, if you need one, carry one. But you know what? When you lay down to rest at night, you really need to be trusting the Lord. Your sword's not going to save you. Your bow won't save you. There are circumstances that arise that neither one of those things can combat, but Jehovah can combat anything and everything. Notice verse 7, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hate us. Now, do you notice that's in past tense? What you have to understand is that David has not yet recited the political condition of the nation of Israel. So is he contradicting himself here? No, he's speaking in faith. When you speak in faith, you speak in past tense. The Lord has delivered us. Has he actually delivered you yet? No. Goliath is yet to be beat. The Philistines are yet to be routed. But God has delivered us in his will, in his sovereign counsel. The decision is made. The deed is done. It is as good as done. It is as good as finished. Do you see? Many of the prophets spoke in past tense. Why? To show the determination of Almighty God has already been completed. God's decision's been made. And you know, when God thinks it, it's done. Even if in actuality it hasn't happened yet. Right now, if you look at this psalm, right now Israel appears to be cast off. They appear to be turning their back from their enemy. They appear to be scattered by the hand of God from the heathen. It appears as though God has sold them for nothing. But David said, you know what? I'm not believing that. By faith, I believe the victory's won. By faith, thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Now, I want you to take a minute and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want you to see if you can visualize this for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see 40 days and 40 nights, we see Goliath come out. And Goliath, in verse 8, stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants. Notice verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And this went on morning and evening, 40 days and 40 nights. It was during that time that Jesse sent David with supplies to his brothers. And David arrives in the field of battle just as Goliath has finished making his challenge. And I can see David standing there dumbfounded when he sees the men of Israel all run back to their tents from the valley of Elah. Philistines are all encamped on one side and the Israelites encamped on the other, and Goliath is standing down in the valley. Give me a man that we may fight. Send your best man down here. If he kills me, the battle will be over. But if I kill him, you'll be our slaves. And the children of Israel all run, including head and shoulders taller than anybody else, King Saul. They all ran. And I see David saying, is there not a cause? What'll be done to the man that kills this big bully? What'll be done to him? Oh, he'll be made a wealthy man. He'll even marry the king's daughter. I don't care about that. I just want to make sure I'm doing right here. But along the way, David decides it has to be done. It's a tough job. It's a job that nobody should look forward to, but somebody has to kill this big bully. And finally, I see David. He goes to Saul, and Saul has David brought before him, and he says, here, wear my armor. Can you imagine a king letting probably a teenage boy of 18 or 19, maybe even 16 or 17, but a young lad, can you imagine the king letting this kid wear his armor to the battlefield because he's afraid to go? And David put on the armor and tested it and said, this isn't going to work. This stuff's too bulky. I haven't tried it. I'm not used to it. You know, I killed a bear once and killed a lion once. I used just a smooth stone in my sling. The lion I had to kill in hand-to-hand combat eventually. You know, but I'm not exactly a novice. The same Lord that killed the giant or that killed the lion and killed the bear will help me kill this giant. And I can see David then go down to the spring. And Goliath sees him coming, and I can see David kneel and pray. And I can see David praying, awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down into the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. I can see David pray. And then I see David pick up 5 smooth stones and turn toward the giant. And I can see him approach the giant and say, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the sword saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And I can see David load one stone in that sling and begin to sling the stone round and round, and he let it fly and hit Goliath right in the joints of the armor in the forehead. Didn't kill him, but knocked him cuckoo. Young David went and stood, took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. Big bully. He cut his head off to the glory of God. Where did that story begin? Well, it probably began with old Salmon. 100 and some years he was, sitting a little codger on his knee, a little toddler on his knee, and said, let me tell you what the Lord did in great-great-grandpa's day. Let me tell you how the Lord brought us across the wilderness. Let me tell you how the Lord brought us across the Jordan River. Let me tell you how the Lord made the walls of Jericho fall. Let me tell you what God did for his people back in the good old days, back in the days of old. And David's wide eyes sucked up every word. And the seed of faith was planted in David's heart that one day grew into the mighty oak tree that led and that sheltered all of the people of Israel for over 40 years while he was king. It all began as a little boy. And you know what? That's the job that God has for every one of us as grandparents to do. You say, well, my great-grandkids or my grandkids don't listen real well. Maybe you're not telling the right stories. Maybe they need to be hearing the right stories. Maybe you need to examine your faith, and maybe I need to examine my faith and make sure that I am telling them the things of God. But it is my job, my God-given duty to plant faith, the seeds of faith in the hearts of my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. Would you join me in that effort? Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.